Second moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for the opportunity provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the information that we need to understand the spiritual battle that we are engaged in, as well as the spiritual provisions that you've given us to engage and to win the battle with your power, to your glory, and to our benefit. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit, that the information that is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, last time we started a study of the doctrine of freedom per John 8:32 and Galatians 5:1. In case we're doing this in the wake of our study of the doctrine of witnessing or evangelism or the gospel, and we spent some 45 classes on that. And we're taking up the whole aspect of freedom at this point, because, well, not only is it critical in our juncture of history, because we're at an inflection point in our country that probably will determine whether it survives in the mode that it exists. Now, the country, the land is going to survive. The question will be, will the political environment survive? And that's looking increasingly doubtful. The point is that we're going to see the connection between truth and freedom, and Jesus noted this in John 8:32, where he says, remember, his context is that he's talking to Jews who believed in him, but they hold to the traditions of the Pharisees. So these are believers, but they don't have a clue. You know, the disciples didn't have a clue until after he was gone out of here either, so nothing's new. So these guys thought that they were connected with God's plan and purpose for their life simply by their racial heritage, which we'll know if we're not going to go down there, but it goes, they say they're Abraham's descendants. And that's true, that did set them up in position to be the racial species associated with the plan of God. So there's certainly benefit. Believer is what? New spiritual species connected with the plan of God. But a doctrineless believer is of no more value other than eternal, in the eternal sense, they're of no more temporal value than an unbeliever, per se, because they don't know doctrine. So they're just as, in other words, the things they'll practice that cause for there to be opposition to freedom are the same things that many unbelievers will practice. So the only way that you get moved out of that space is with the Word of God. And so that's what Jesus is telling them. You guys have all the right stuff, and you've believed in me, and so we've got all the positional stuff taken care of. You're going to heaven, you've got it nailed in that regard. Now, let's talk about what's going down in time, and how you're going to engage with the devil in the angelic conflict with my power. They blew it off. They didn't want to hear it. So, that sounds like our country. Galatians 5:1, Paul talks, the same problem happened. Remember, the Galatians were Gentile believers, unrelated to the Jews at all. Yet, they fell for the same trap. After Paul came through and taught them the truth and they received grace and faith alone and salvation and the whole nine yards, they didn't continue in faith. They started operating in works because the Judaizers followed Paul around and attempted to convert new believers into Judaism. Because their viewpoint was that you had to be a Jew functionally before you could believe in Jesus Christ. And of course that was false. You have to believe in Jesus Christ, that's it, nothing else. You don't have to be connected to any Jewish religion. And it took him a long time to figure that out. So he's harassing these guys, the Galatian believers. It's for freedom that Christ set us free. Keep on standing firm and be subject again to the yoke of slavery. What's the slavery? Ritual, old sin nature, control of the soul, negative to grace and truth. So the challenge we have to note is that always we have to be oriented to the Word of God. Even if it contradicts what you might have previously believed or thought, the Word of God is preeminent. It's the standard of reference, period. Even if what you see contradicts the Word of God, what you see is wrong. Well, it's an illusion. It's not wrong. You know, that's the thing about it. The devil's world is an illusion. Things are happening in the devil's world. God is permitting them to create a test for us regarding doctrine, which is faith. Which is why we have the principle, the righteous man shall live by means of doctrine. See, doctrine is more real than what we see, because doctrine actually holds what we see together. So again, what we see is a artifact of doctrine. So we noted that positive volition to any aspect of God's word creates freedom, because God imputes grace through the divine decree to positive volition wherever it exists. Now we've talked about the divine decree and how that works in this. This is why we noted prayer and how powerful prayer is, and why we should be fervent in prayer right now for our country, because we have a situation that we're facing that is critical. I mean, beyond anything you can imagine, and it was just amped up by a factor of a billion yesterday with the death of Anton Scalia. So you've got stuff going on here that goes way beyond what we can imagine. And we're told to pray for the leadership of a nation for the purpose of what? Providing freedom to convey the gospel. Because remember, God's mission on this world is to evangelize the maximum number of people. Well, provide the gospel to everybody, and then save those who are positive without any manipulation. And that's what he does. So that's God's agenda. Now, man has his own agenda, that is to make the devil's world into a good place. Stuff like that. And, of course, they're trying to do that. And the way this works, though, is because through the divine decree, God plugs in the grace that targets doctrine. So in eternity past, this is how it works. I define this as white privilege. White privilege, which is, you know, given a, people are ridiculing and trying to guilt people over, equals divine establishment through the divine decree. It's where people with positive volition who happen to be white have applied the word of God, and God has imputed grace to them through the decree, and as a result, their environmental circumstance is better than others who have been negative for generations. And now the negative people are whining about the positive people and saying, we deserve what you have. Ain't happening! You can tear the whole thing down, maybe, but you're not going to have what they have, because you're going to, God, well, we noted that, God makes war on the arrogant. Arrogant equals negative volition. Greater grace to the humble. Humble equals positive volition. So there's your equation. So you wonder where the group, the Black Lives Matter crowd, equals God makes war against you. Why? You ask any detail about what they believe, and it's all negative doctrine. There's not a single thing they believe that's right. Nothing. And on the other side, not that anybody's perfect, I'm not even trying to be there. We're just saying generally. The other side, you have positive volition to the Word of God as it relates to establishment. And God's grace accrues to those people. God graces out humility. Now, are the people perfect that he's gracing out? No, that's not the issue. The issue is doctrine. Wherever doctrine is found, it gets graced out. And God programs the divine decree from eternity because he knew when, this is how it works. As I noted before, it's a huge matrix. Every decision, every thought, every action that's going to be real in your life happens through the matrix. And it's just a big array. And every time positive volition exists here and it was known in eternity, God is directly coordinating grace to that in some manner or fashion. You don't know. And that prints out in time as the printout occurs. Okay, but it was all done in eternity. God finished the work. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. It's done. Go to Genesis or Revelation 20. You know, I am the Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end. I have it covered. All right? Now, it looks like you're going to have a bad time here, and you are. But be relaxed, because I have overcome the world. All right? So it's going to look bad, and it's going to be bad. But it's all in the decree, and it works out. So that's why you have always to recognize that God is in control of all things, all the time, and never get overly concerned about it. You just recognize that he's got it covered and pray about it, because you can bring the power of God into the circumstances through prayer. Have positive volition to doctrine no matter what. Even when it looks like you're going to be hurt by it, God will turn the curse into a blessing if there's a curse there. So you have to trust him. So positive volition to divine establishment provides for temporal human freedom. Positive volition towards the gospel creates spiritual freedom. And positive volition to Bible doctrine creates experiential spiritual freedom. So again, many believers are in a position of spiritual freedom because of their identity with Christ. But they have no freedom because they don't understand what they've got. Too many believers in that status. In fact, I would say the majority of believers in this country are in that status. There's a lot of believers here. But most of them are caught up in the lie because they're trying to fix the devil's world. And that's because they don't have the right doctrine. They don't understand why they're here. They don't understand, but they're going to heaven. I mean, they can't take that away from it. And as a result, they're blessed by God in that manner, on that facet. We know that freedom requires positive volition to legitimate authority that God's word defines, and that individual's freedom and authority can only exist on the basis of integrity. Now, this is the big issue. And we're going to take a side trip here. Integrity. Integrity is doing the right thing, at least. And for a believer, it's doing the right thing for the right reason. Now, that's the difference between virtue and morality, and we're going to talk about that. And we got too many believers who don't have the proper integrity because they don't have the right doctrine. So, in other words, you have believers who are against divine establishment. Well, they should be for divine establishment. There have got many unbelievers that are for divine establishment don't have a clue about salvation. So who is providing for the blessing to the nation in time? The believer to some extent, but the unbeliever to a greater extent maybe in that case, because of establishment. See, it talks about temporal. We're talking about under the sun. I mean, Ecclesiastes talks about under the sun, under the sun, under the sun. That's all for unbelievers. It's actually for believers and unbelievers. But under the sun limits the scope of the discussion to time, which means when you're dead, you're going to lake of fire. Whereas if you believe in Jesus Christ, of course you're not going to lake of fire. But all this stuff, if you have a great family, if you have a great job, if you live in a positive nation that has good borders and good government, then you can have great prosperity and blessing in time under the sun. But it doesn't fix your eternal problem. It just makes you have a comfortable environment while you're living here. And of course that's what Ecclesiastes is largely about. And of course in the end of that, what's he say? The whole duty of man is to fear God and do His will. Because remember, Solomon started out well. But it wasn't long before the prosperity that he received because of his positive volition turned his head to negative volition. And he spent the majority of his life in negative volition. At the very end of his life, he came back and recognized that all this stuff I did, all these great things I achieved, all these accomplishments, all this money, all the wine, women, and song, didn't give me happiness, but did the Word of God. It's kind of what Jesus said to the woman. Remember, the woman said, she said, well, blessed is the woman who bore you and whose breast you ate from. And Jesus says, not powerful, most highest, biggest negative transition that you can get. Not would be how you do it today. Blessed is the one who listens to my Father's word and does it. That's what he said. So he completely contradicted her, and she was completely off the wall. She was probably a believer who was negative to doctrine. She didn't have a clue. And she had the gall to interrupt him, which was the epitome of arrogance. In any given generation of a nation, freedom depends on the virtue and values possessed by the population of that nation. So that's why we are in a process of, what I would say, spinning faster on our way down the toilet. Which means we're farther down. You notice it's a funnel. You know, you pour something in the front, top, it gets small. Well, we're getting towards the bottom where we're going to spew out the bottom. And that ain't a pretty place to be. This is why at the close of the Constitutional Convention in 1787, Ben Franklin said, we have a republic if you can keep it. It still remains in doubt that we can keep it. You know, the question was, do we have a monarchy or do we have a republic? That was the fool note of the question. He says we have a republic. Now, what did they had just blown off the monarchy of King George. So they weren't going to have another one of them. If you look at what we got outside now these days, or in D.C., it's looking a lot like a monarchy or a dictatorship. Okay? That's what we got to be concerned with. You know, of course, that's a function of the believers in this country and unbelievers who vote and how they vote. We see from this that freedom is established on morality and virtue from God's word, and morality and virtue are the sine qua non of freedom. You know, another sine qua non of freedom. Sine qua non means without which it is impossible to have. So it's a sine qua non. This is why freedom in our nation is at risk at this time. The loss of morality and virtue by a significant number of citizenry is destroying the freedom established by our founders and paid for by the blood of our soldiers. You know, this whole thing started out with the revolution or the War of Independence, and it's gone through cycles. You know, we had the Civil War, which we're about ready to have another one. And, it's interesting to correlate between what happened then and what's happening now, but we're facing the same issues. And we'll see how it all plays out. It's going to be real interesting. The freedom we have enjoyed in our country cannot be maintained if the citizens reject the integrity that comes from morality and virtue from God's word. What's being pejoratively described as white privilege in our country today is actually the morality and virtue and blessing from God that accrue to those who honor and obey God's authority regarding divine establishment from the divine decree. I just noted that. Those who ridicule and reject divine establishment are the enemies of God. So you can look across this political spectrum and you say, well, church shouldn't be political. Well, it isn't directly, that everything is political indirectly. Why? Well, you've got two politicians running the show, Jesus Christ and Satan. You can view it that way. Now, Jesus Christ is the Lord of the armies, and Satan is the enemy of the Lord of the armies. And the whole thing, the whole angelic conflict is about who are you going to agree with? And that ain't politics. I ain't ever seen it. And God gave Satan the upper hand. He says, you can have them all. From birth, they're yours. And I'm going to reach in there, and I'm going to have a few, there are going to be a few with positive volition, and they're going to listen to me, and I'm going to beat you because of that. Which is precisely what's gone down. Because Jesus came through positive volition. You know, all the way to his unglorified humanity showed up as a result of positive volition. And that's why Abraham was such a big dude. I mean, Abraham was the point of appliance where the positive volition of Abraham towards God regarding Isaac demonstrated that he would be the father of the faithful. And that's where the whole thing began to roll the next cycle. You know, we have up to that point, it's wide open. You know, there was the propagation through the various prophets, yes. But it became that was a point of compliance. Just like Noah was a point of compliance. You have these places where the thing comes through to a point. And it's coming out the other side with one person. Noah. One person. Abraham. One person. David. One person. You know, go right down through the history. Jesus Christ. Okay? It all goes down to a point where positive volition on one person affects everything. And that's where there's huge things that can happen in history. You can have a gigantic switch one way or the other when that happens. Of course, God knew it all. God's not afraid of it looks like it's a risk, but from the decree's perspective, it's not really a risk. God knew. You see, he just lets people make their own choices over his freedom. So Romans 1, 13 verses 1 to 4. Romans 13 discusses and basically repeats much of the Ten Commandments and it goes beyond the Ten Commandments actually, but it does repeat the relevant points of the Ten Commandments as it relates to establishment in the New Testament. And it has to do with positive volition to legitimate authority in the church. You know, because we can go back to the Old Testament, and we will actually probably, I think we will, we might have done it already, but I don't think we did. And see how this is the key commandments that address morality. It has to do with sexual immorality, murder, committing perjury, and the biggie, covetousness. That is the monster. That is the underlying sin of our country. That is the sin that's destroying our country. Covetousness and jealousy from people who should know better. You know, they've been blessed out by God beyond their imagination, and they just aren't thankful. So, Romans 13. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. So, in the final analysis, the decree determines who's in authority. Whether that's good or bad, it is what it is. That's in the decree. Remember, out of the decree comes not just the directive will of God, but the permissive will of God. God will permit bad people to be in places of authority for the purpose of disciplining his people. See, he actually uses a decree that way. So, you gotta realize sometimes you're gonna have authority that God has signed off on that isn't really his ideal guy. He would have chosen better. Well, the classic example is Saul and David. The people demanded a king. It was out of time. God had said to them, I'm going to give you a king. 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 And they said, no, we want him now. And so God says, okay. Well, in the decree, he allows their volition to come into play. And so along comes Saul, and he was started well. And then what? He went down bad. And his whole family was shut down. Cut off, basically, except for Mishbosheth. You know, we don't have much of history beyond him, but he was one of Saul's progeny that was crippled. Okay, he's the only one that we know of that actually survived. But whatever. The point is David was graceful and didn't kill him, as was customary at the time. So anyways, the point is that Saul was a man out of time. He was completely wrong. They had to wait another 20 years before David was ready. And we talked about how that all happened in our study of the seed of the woman. David's great-great-great-grandma was a Gentile, disqualifying him from being in the king position because of the tarnishment of his gene pool from that Gentile. Happened to be Ruth. All right? Now, she was impeccable. Why? Believer! So as a Moabite woman, who would normally have been cast aside, she was pulled into the line of Jesus Christ. The second one. I mean, Rahab was the other. So you got two Gentile women in the line of Jesus. How's that for grace? Both believers. You see, believing in Jesus Christ trumps gene pool every time. And so they were pulled. But there had to be, because of the Mosaic law and the protocol of the patriarchal system that they had to wait so many generations before that an individual in that line could have office as a priest or as a king. And that relied on David. Okay? So that's in this. We talked about that way back when we did our See the Woman study. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they have opposed will receive condemnation among themselves. So here we have negative volition to a legitimate authority. Now there's a way, we'll talk about how you deal with a legitimate authority, because there's ways to deal with it legitimately. But if you oppose them illegitimately, then you are actually opposing God. See, that's the point you have to understand here. So you've got to be real, real careful when you're dealing with legitimate authority and its function over you, even if it's wrong. Another classic story, we bring it up all the time, David and Saul. What was the big test for David? The big test was, will you kill Saul? Now, Saul is running around the country trying to kill David. And that's his whole agenda. Every time he gets a shot at getting at David, he's after him. He takes his army and he goes after David. Yet, the test was, will you kill Saul? And he was given a couple of opportunities. And his guys all said, kill him, kill him, kill him, kill him, kill him, kill him. And David says, no, not going to do that. He did cut his garment, and he even apologized for that. Because I dishonored you as king, and God has set you up as king, and God will remove you when it's his time. I will wait on God. That was his passing of the test with flying colors. As bad as he was as a guy, morality-wise, as much damage as he caused as a result of his illegitimate relationships, you know, to his family and to those around him, he was still positive to the principle of authority, to the point where he would not kill the person in legitimate authority who he was given the opportunity to kill because of that person's anointing from God. That should be our attitude towards authority. Respectful. Now, there are places where you can deal with it, and we'll talk about that here, because that's part of freedom too. There are ways of dealing with it. We, in our country, we have an awesome system of checks and balances between the executive, the legislative, and the judicial branches. If the people in those positions would actually execute their job. But they don't. That's the problem. You know, I say that the president has done precisely what he said he was going to do. No, he's not even ambiguous about it. He started from the get-go. I am going to fundamentally transform this country from a free country into a slave country. No, he didn't add that, but I did. So the point is that that's what's going on. And he's doing it. Full court press. And he's successful. And the country says, no, 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 no. We have these interim votes. And we put people down there who don't do what they said they were going to do. None of them. That's the problem. So the checks and balances have not been implemented. Whose fault is that? The rhinos' fault. That's who. That's why they can't win an election this year. No way. They can't win. Well, they might. They steal it, but we'll see. I doubt it. Verse 3. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. See, when you do the right thing, you're always going to be on the upside of authority. Because authority is placed in position of power to provide the necessary control over negative volition. So if you're doing the right thing, you have positive volition. It is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. It's a minister of God. Let's repeat that. Minister of God. An avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. So that's the purpose of government, ultimately. Now, can that be perverted? Yes. It can be. But then again, you have ability to program the divine decree. It's called prayer. And so we as believers, that's the power of this next cycle politically in this country is determined by the prayer of the believers in this nation. It's that simple. And positive listen. It's that simple. That's it. Because if that does, I mean, if there's not, God can reach in and turn the whole thing in a heartbeat if he chooses to do that. And he will. And we don't know. You don't have any idea what's in people's hearts. You can only listen to what they say. And the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So no matter what they're saying, always put that in your head. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Right? And that's you, that's me, that's all of us apart from God's grace and the Spirit and the Word of God in our thinking. We have a tendency towards that. So even the best guy, can go bad. Classic example of that is David, in a sense. Classic example of that is Solomon. The best guy can go bad. So ultimately, you're trusting in God. And you hope that the positive volition is sufficient there. At the end of the individual, it's hard to know. Since morality and virtue are sine qua non of freedom, we will now discuss the doctrines of morality and virtue. So we're going to take a little side to it. So we're coming down freedom, and we're going to take some branches underneath it. So we're going to go through morality first and then virtue second on this particular branch. Because, again, they're critical to freedom. You can't have freedom without morality and virtue. That's why Jesus said, if you know the truth, continue in my word, you will know the truth, then the truth will set you free. And so it's the word of God that is the absolute truth that becomes the basis for freedom. And freedom comes from its application, which is morality and virtue. You see, that's how truth is implemented. As truth comes into a decision point in individual's choices, it executes out into experience through either morality or virtue, depending on whether you're a believer or unbeliever. Or in the case of a believer, morality is a subset of virtue, as we'll know. So it's important for us to understand the interrelationship between morality and virtue, because a lot of believers who aren't moral. There are unbelievers who are moral that can't be virtuous. So that makes their positive volition tenuous at best, because morality is not sufficient to handle the pressure that life provides consistently. You see, and believers with negative volition can be moral but not virtuous if they don't have doctrine. It all goes back to the integrity of God in the end. Without God's integrity, we can't do it, is the point. And the only way you have God's integrity is if you have God's thinking. We have the mind of Christ. That's where it comes down to, the final analysis. So the believer must learn to distinguish between morality that applies to both believer and unbeliever, and the spiritual life, or spirituality that only belongs to the believer in Jesus Christ, while at the same time understanding the relationship between spirituality and morality as simple facets of the believer's spiritual life. Or separate facets. So you've got to realize your spirituality and your spirituality will transcend morality. And we're going to note that. In other words, I think it's coming up right now. Remember the principle that the moral person may not be spiritual, but the spiritual person is always moral. John 5:18 talks about this in a general principle. Do you not know that the one who is born of God, no one born of God sins? This is the impeccability of the believer in Jesus Christ. Positionally. So this means sin is not an artifact of the spiritual life of the believer. If you're functioning on the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, you will not sin. No sin there. Now, where you do sin is when you have negative volition to God, the Holy Spirit. You see, that's the point. And that sin does occur there. Now, does that sin accrue to you? No. Why? Because it was covered in Christ. You see, that's the point. So in Christ, you're impeccable. Not because you did anything, because Jesus did it all. That's why. Okay, so that's why I believe believing is the issue. But he was born of God, keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. So in the final analysis, a believer, regardless of how negative, is in Christ and therefore encapsulated in a status of perfection. That's the righteousness of God that's imputed to every believer at the moment they believe. See, that's your identity. That's why I said previously that the issue is not being good. The issue is being righteous. And the unbeliever in the world says, well, you got to be good to be righteous. And God says, no, you can't be good unless you're righteous. Because none is good, no, not one. All right? So the point is, if without being righteous, you can't be good. From God's point of view. All right? So righteousness starts the process. See, you can't start doing anything unless you have righteousness before God. Which is why you have to believe in Jesus Christ first. At that point, you have no doctrine, so you may not do much later. But you have the potential at least. Morality is not the spiritual life, but is always... produced by the spiritual life. And Galatians 5, 22 and 23 describe this. Now, if you go back in Galatians, remember, this is, we probably need to go do Galatians sometime here, because it's a great contrast. Remember, we started in Galatians 5, 1. This is later in the passage. The same chapter that we start with, for freedom that Christ set you free, therefore stand firm in the freedom. This comes later. Same chapter. The fruit of the, and it goes through the previous five verses talk about the product of the old sin nature. And now it's talking about the product. The fruit here means product. What is produced by that activity? All right. So you have the production of the old sin nature, or the flesh, referred to, sarx, and you have the production of the spirit, which is a believer underneath the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. See, this is why the law is not for the believer. See, Jesus Christ is the end of the law. We'll have that here in a minute. Not right here. Come up, right down here. 10:4. Couple paragraphs. I'll wait till we get there. This is why the law is for the unbeliever. 1 Timothy 9:10 says, realizing the fact that the law is not made for a righteous person. Well, who's righteous? Believers. Positionally. Whether or not they function that way, positionally they're righteous. Remember 2 Corinthians 5:21? He who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteous of God in Him. See, we do when we believe in Jesus Christ. So that's when you have the righteous. So the law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and the profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, or murderers and immoral people and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching. So that pretty much covers it. Just about everything you can think of is in there, and basically everything we're doing wrong in our country is in there. Pretty simple. Ain't hard to see at all. Now, but that's what the law. What's the law say? Don't do that. That's what it says. No. Wrong. False. Stop. Okay? So the law is given what? To identify the sin. And we're going to know why that's important to the believer in a minute. Everyone is born unrighteous. Romans 3, 9-20. What then? Are we better than they? So this is where, if we think we're arrogant, which one of the big problems believers have, is moral arrogance. Remember, you can have amoral arrogance and you can have moral arrogance. Both are bad. The Pharisees were the photo children of moral arrogance. They killed and they thought they were doing God service. That's what Paul did, right? He committed murder, kind of murder, because he had papers, so he was legitimate. He was a cop. Hitman cop. But whatever, that's what he was. And so he was out, he had papers from Jerusalem, which legitimized his activity in pursuit of Christians. Which is what he did. So he went out and he gathered them up and he hauled them back to Jerusalem to be tried before the Sanhedrin and sentenced to whatever, death or whatever they decided to give him. So the point is that, of course, the blasphemers, what did they get? Death. So a lot of them got death. And so a lot of Christians got death because of Paul. And he had that hanging over his head the rest of his life, even though he had identified with Christ, and he was the main teacher of doctrine. But in spite of that, because of the laws of divine establishment, he had that hanging over his head the rest of his life. He never got out from it. It was always there. It was an issue with him, with people who didn't recognize what was going on. And most people didn't. You see. So they were scared of him for a long time. So are we better than they? No, we're not. He's contrasting himself. He's comparing the Jews and the Gentiles. He's comparing people who have everything and people that have nothing. So are we better than they? No. We're not better. I mean, you can take this right back to the principle of the schism that exists in our country racially. Is one person better than the other? No. It's wrong to think you are. Because it's not you. This, I mean, the blessing you have received from God is a product of God's grace that comes directed towards His Word that's in your soul. That's it. Inherently, you have nothing. What? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You see? Now, of course, you fixed that when you were... That was fixed when you believed. But at the same time, that's the core situation was right here. We're going to note it. Have already charged that both Jew and Greek are all under sin. Now here we can say any racial differentiation you want to put here. Black and white. That would be appropriate for our country. fact, if you read the Bible, you could easily just substitute black and white for Jew and Greek. It wouldn't be bad. Because that would really give you a good picture of what's going on in our country today, right now. Not quite, because a lot of black people are saved. But the principle is kind of the same. People who have had advantages, people who haven't. That's the way to look at it, okay? The Jew had all advantage. What did Paul say? The Jew had every advantage. Why? Because they had the law. And the law showed them how to live. But don't get too smart, because the Gentiles figured out how to live without the law. He goes on to say that. All right? So what did they do? They empirically figured out how to live based on what worked. And they didn't have the law to tell them what worked. And that's what you kind of ended up with the Greeks. If you look at the Greek civilization, no, it still had issues. I'm not going to say it didn't, because there were issues in there related to sexual immorality that didn't come through, that they didn't pick up on. But the Jews had that. All right, so that was an advantage to the Jew. And there are lots of advantages to the Jew. But the point here is you can learn principles of the right way to do things by experience if you are humble. And the Gentiles had done that, some of them. Not all, but some. So, but he says there's no difference. They're all under sin. Whether you ever had an advantage or didn't have an advantage, you're under sin. There is none righteous, not even one. None understands, none seeks for God. That's us in the normal state. Complete disorientation. This is the definition of depravity. If we hear the words depravity related to the unbeliever in the status of spiritual death. That's it, right there. None righteous, not even one. None understands, not even cares. So you're really in a deep pile of crap when you don't know nothing and you don't care either. Well, that ain't fixable. All right? That's why common grace has to come in and wake us up. We all have turned aside together and have become useless. Useless. That's all of us. Every one of us. There is none who does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave, with their tongues they keep on deceiving, with poison of ashes under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's the status of everyone. So he goes on to say, we know whoever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, and every mouth may be closed, that the world may come accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. So the best the law can do is tell us what we should or shouldn't do. That's it. It can't tell us how to do it. See, that's the important thing you have to understand. And I've talked about this often. The law equals morality, which is doing the right thing. Virtue, as we'll note, and I'll stick it in here, is doing the right thing for the right reason. Huge difference. And the reason is the spiritual life. We saw that earlier in Galatians 5:22 and 23, where the fruit of the Spirit is blah, 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 blah. We had all these facets. Remember, we've done a study on that before. Fruit is karpos. It's in the singular, which means all of those characteristics, peace, joy, love, all that, those are facets of one item. The ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life. Okay? So you're looking at a gem that has incredible brilliance and is gorgeous. And it has all these facets that you want because they characterize perfect life with God and complete happiness. The only way you get there is through the Spirit. You see, you can't get there with the law. That's the problem. And people don't get that. People don't get that. Not enough people get that. Not enough believers get that. It's all about God the Holy Spirit working in your life through the Word. And apart from the Word, you can't get there from here. So the only way out of that position is to believe in Jesus Christ. So all those things that we just described, that you can characterize as depravity, are remedied, positionally, by believing in Jesus Christ. And that's available to anybody. In a moment that happens, what happens? No Jew, no Greek, no bond, no free, no male, no female. You see, all are one in Christ Jesus. See, that's where all of the divisions that occur in the natural life regarding gender, regarding race, regarding socioeconomic circumstances are remedied. Fixed. Not a problem. In fact, Paul never even talked about people whine and complain these days about slavery. Paul said, don't even bother with that. Be spiritual. And you'll deal with it. And if you're free, you may be freed as a result of it. And if not, you'll be free indeed because you have the spiritual life and doesn't matter. Your function before God is not restricted by your socioeconomic situation. And that's all slavery is. It's not a big deal. It's only a big deal to arrogant people. Because slavery is really the status of us all in economic sense, at some level or another. We're slaves to our old sin nature regarding that kind of stuff. The real issue is, do you recognize Jesus Christ is sufficient for what you need? Period, end of story. And He's going to guarantee you what you need no matter what. It doesn't matter what you have or don't have, God's going to provide it for you if He wants you to stay on this planet. And if He doesn't want you to stay on this planet, you don't want to stay. So you got to get to the doctrinal cognizance of that reality. That's why Paul said, to have a lot or a little is irrelevant to me. Because I've learned to be what? Content. But he was waiting on God to convey to him what he needed through the divine decree. And he didn't care how it happened or when it happened. He just knew that it would. And it did until such time as God decided to take his head off. Or he allowed the Romans to do that. So, and at that point, he was absent from the body, face to face with the Lord, and he was a bit twixt in between on that one. Well, I would rather be out of here because this is much of a hassle. Which is what his attitude was towards it. But it's better for me, for you, that I hang around here because you might learn something. That's all he said. But for me, I'm gone. Please, beam me up, Scotty. You know, that's kind of was his attitude. So, believing in Jesus Christ is a positional problem solving for that. God imputes His righteousness to everyone who is born again and at that moment they believe in Christ. This means that every believer is positionally righteous, 2 Corinthians 5:21. So under the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, the believer's conduct supersedes the righteousness required by the law. That's the thing we're getting to here. So the law is meant for unrighteous. That's the point. Jesus Christ, 10:4, Romans 10:4. Jesus Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for everyone. Why? Because in Christ you already have righteousness. So, and remember, there's righteousness by faith and righteousness by works. The law provides righteousness by works, which before God is See, that's the problem. And in Titus 2:11-12, we have the principle that grace has appeared to us, bringing salvation to all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, to live sensibly, righteous, and godly spiritual life in the present age. Now, this teaches how God's grace that's imputed to us through the right divine decree teaches us to comply with the mandates of God. And that goes back to what? I talked about it earlier. Recognizing that God is going to grace you out through the divine decree simply because you have positive listen to His word in some manner or fashion. It's not dependent on any circumstances. It's not dependent upon any country. It's not dependent upon any job. It's not dependent upon anything except one thing. The Word of God, the truth in its facets, establishment, doctrine, and gospel. So when you exhibit positive volition in one of those three areas, or all three of them, you become a target for grace. And grace then, when you understand the process of how God deploys grace through the decree, you're waiting on Him. You're not anxious to cut to the chase. Because you recognize that cutting to the chase is just making a shortcut to the dead end. Remember, anytime you break the word at will of God by violating integrity, you're cutting to the chase. Because you're violating the principle of waiting on God. You think, I know a better way to get that, and if I go get it from here, then I have it already. And I want it now. If you do that, you broke the process. And not only might you not get it, but you might get destroyed in the process. So you will in some respects. So it's always negative. I mean, a classic example, I'm always going back to David and the guys out back there. David and Bathsheba. He's out there looking at that hot babe on the roof, taking a bath. Man, I'd like to have that. I'm the boss. I can have it now. And so he did. Destroyed himself. Destroyed his family. Destroyed the nation, even. You know, there was a civil war as a result of that. Big penalty for that. And yet, she was his. She's sitting out there on the roof, and she's his. He just doesn't know it yet. He just had to cool his heels and wait. She would have been delivered to him by God. Nathan, the prophet, would have drug her over there. Why? Because Uriah would have been killed in battle. He didn't have to conspire to kill him. Now, why do I say all that? Divine decree. Who's in the line of Jesus? Oh, yeah, she is. Huh. Wow. That's pretty amazing. That woman that he lusted after and destroyed his family for and stole and murdered her husband. All that, every one of those things goes against what? Covetousness? That's one. There we go. We got killing. Yeah, there's murder. Lying. Oh, yeah, he lied to Uriah to get him to go, you know, down to come back to make it, her, him think that it was his kid. Adultery. Every one of those commandments we talked about, but were critical to establishment, he broke. Every one of them. And he didn't have to break any. All he had to do was wait. Because God was going to deliver that woman to him. Because she's in the line of Christ. Crazy, huh? That's the way it is for us. When you violate the principles of the Word of God and take what you think is a shortcut, you just cut your leg off. Or stabbed yourself in the chest. Or take whatever other analogy that you can use that's destructive to your life. And that's what you did. You shot yourself in the foot. Because you didn't wait. So that's why that grace teaches us. When you understand the grace, how the grace, God deploys grace through the decree, you will not ever try to short circuit God's plan. You will recognize that God has a purpose for my life in grinding it out, moment by moment, detail by detail, in the slog of the devil's world. And in a final analysis, I will be graced out beyond what I could ever ask or imagine because of His Word that's in my soul. And I would wait. Because there's nothing worth going after that short circuits the process. In fact, God puts the desire in your heart to have that. And that means that if He did do that, He will find a way to get it to you at the right time. But if you try to get it yourself, you have just destroyed yourself. Now, you may well get it. But in the process, the baggies associated with having it will destroy your freedom and everybody else's around you. And you look at our country today, that's exactly what's going on. People are violating integrity, violating morality, no virtue, and as a result, the nation is being destroyed. And it's all going to be gone. Now, as a believer in Jesus Christ, your prosperity and blessing is independent of all that. But it would be nice if things could just kind of work out here. You know? It's going to work out one way or another. But see, that's how grace teaches us. Grace. The grace policy of God that targets us, teaches us. Very few people understand this because they're taught that morality is spirituality. Religion teaches that morality is spirituality because religion cannot understand spirituality, so it cannot teach spirituality. See, that's the point. See, too many people think that Christianity is religion. And there is an aspect of Christianity that can be a religion, the ritual part, okay? If you want to take that, go there, which you shouldn't be going there, but if you do. So, the point is that you can make anything into a religion. But true Christianity is not a religion. It's your relationship with Jesus Christ and His Word. And waiting on Him to come through for you at the right time, end of story. And the reason they don't get it is right here, 1 Corinthians 2:14. A natural man, this is a person minus the ministry of the Holy Spirit in one manner, way or another. Either an unbeliever, that's the status quo of an unbeliever, or it's also potentially a believer minus ministry of the Holy Spirit in the sense of the teaching ministry, which means the believer said, no, I don't want to do that. I got my own plans. I'm going to do my own thing. Go away. Leave me alone. Saved and going to heaven, but just doing his own thing. The natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. The things I just talked to you about, the decree, our foolishness. They're going to say, well, you can't do that. You've got to go get it yourself. You've got to take it from somebody else. Because you've got to realize that we have a zero-sum game economically here. And if he has more, I'm going to have less. So we've got to take it off from all the rich people and give it to everybody. You see, that's what we got to do. You feeling the burn? I mean, really. The point is, that's what you got to do. That's the story, covetousness. Whereas God says, no, don't do that. The pie will get bigger. Because I'm going to make it bigger through the grace pipeline that's connected to divine decree. See, that's the job of God's job. But if you get God out of the picture, guess what? The natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. See, the only way you can understand this is through the work of the Spirit. So, that's the problem. Too many people don't get it because of that. So only God, the Holy Spirit, and God's Word can teach spirituality. We see this in John 4:16-18-11. This is where Jesus speaks of the ministry of the Spirit as Jesus exits the planet. Now, it took this to happen for the disciples to come up to speed. It took this to happen for you and me and for everybody else here to have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. This had to come into view, because minus the work of the Spirit, the disciples didn't even have it. I mean, they're in the immediate proximity of Jesus. They're following him, and they don't get it until the Holy Spirit is given to them. At that point, the lights start clicking on in their heads. They start remembering what Jesus said and putting it together in the right way, because the Holy Spirit is teaching them. So the ministry of the Holy Spirit, don't ever discount the ministry of the Holy Spirit, because it is critical. And without the Holy Spirit, you cannot understand how things work. So he's talking about the Spirit coming after he exits. When he comes, the Spirit, he will convict the world concerning sin, concerning righteousness, and concerning judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Of course, that's the big sin. Remember, believing in Jesus Christ resolves the sin problem. Concerning righteousness, because I go see the Father and you no longer see me. That's how you're going to deploy the thinking of Christ in experience. You are righteous now. In my place, you are righteous. I'm gone out of here. I'm waiting for you. Now you, as my proxy, are going to live the spiritual life in the devil's world and replicate my life in the devil's world. And you're going to vindicate me and glorify the Father in the process. Do you hold to this challenge? Will you take it? That's the question. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. Of course, the ruler of the world was judged on the... finished. The judgment of the ruler of the world was finished on the cross. At that point, it's over. It's all over with the crying. Because Satan is deposed. Not reality, but positionally. Jesus Christ had completely qualified to depose Satan at that point. He had passed all the tests. He had received the imputation of judgment for the sins of the world, resolving the sin problem, which was caused by who? Satan. I mean, he's the ultimate source of all sin. He's the one that propagated sin into the human sphere through the covetousness of the man and the woman. Think about it. That's the sin that happened in the garden, covetousness. I want to be like God. Satan says, ooh, if you eat that, you'll be like God. Covetousness. See, that was the sin. And that led to everything else. The rest is history. So that was how it propagated. Spirituality includes morality, but it goes way beyond it, because the mandates of spirituality is integrity, love. That's the thing we have to recognize. In the final analysis, the power of virtue is love. It's actually faith, hope, and love. But the highest echelon of that is love. Integrity, love is where you're deploying hope and faith. And faith and hope, they connect to love in the final analysis, because you have to have doctrine to know what to do. You have to believe the doctrine is hope. And then as that works in experience and rolls out, it becomes love. And that's integrity love. That means doing the right thing for the right reason. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. So this was Jesus representing, you know, explaining to them that I have loved them. How did he love? God so loved the world that he gave. You know, so this becomes a sacrificial gift that God gives to man, Jesus Christ, in order to resolve the problem man had that man couldn't solve. Total depravity, we talked about that already. You also love one another. So we then can have capacity to love others in the same way that Jesus did, which means it's going to be sacrificial. In other words, we're going to have to recognize that there's times that we're going to have to take the hit. At least it looks like it. In the devil's world, remember, the only place the cross happened where it looked like a failure was in the devil's world. And that was because Satan was deceiving the whole world about what happened on the cross. What was actually happening on the cross? The greatest victory in the universe. I mean, the cross redounds from all of human history into all angelic history. It covers everything. It was the penultimate victory of God in eternity. Everything that's possible is because of what Jesus did on the cross. What he was willing to do. The fact that he was willing to go there and die, and he was completely innocent. That was the greatest, the only place where that is blown off and disregarded is in the devil's world by those who don't have a clue. Okay, and there's plenty in that case, but the reality is that. So what appears to be the greatest loss, Jesus on the cross, is actually, in reality, the greatest victory. And so sometimes we may have to take a hit. We may have to suffer the wrong. We may have to not have a certain advantage that we might otherwise rightfully have. We might even have to deny ourselves for the sake of the gospel. But we're willing to do so because it's only in the devil's world that it looks that way. See, the reality in eternity is that you will be blessed beyond your wildest imagination because you did it. See, God's going to turn the curse into a blessing. And where's Jesus now? Right hand of the Father. I rest my case. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word and for the clarity it gives us regarding your plan for our lives and your provision for it. Help us to be willing to wait on you, recognizing that there's nothing that we need and most of the things that we want that won't come to us through the divine decree in your timing because they're the right thing for us and you put the desire for them into our hearts. Help us to have the courage to wait on you for that to occur, recognizing that everything that comes to us from that mechanism glorifies you and benefits us. And there's no loose ends. We thank you for this now in Jesus' name. Amen.